In John chapter 7, we find where the scribes and Pharisees had sent out a committee made up of officers to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring him back to them in custody. But when the officers came back, they came back empty-handed. They came back without Jesus. When they were questioned about this, we find where they gave the answer that never man spake like this man spake. And that was their reason why they were not able to bring Jesus back. Now, a normal man, I don't think, would have been able to have prevented that with his own words. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were spoken with a different type of authority than they were used to hearing. When Christ spoke, people gave attention and they took heed to what he said. They didn't always do what he said, but they took heed to what he said. And so on this occasion here, remember, these are officers. It's just not a committee of ordinary people who went to ask the Lord to come back with them. We find that these officers went to get Jesus, and he came back without him. And they said, "Why did you not bring him?" They said, "Well, never man spake like this man spake." Now, this morning I want to speak to you concerning the Word of God, its importance, and what it will do for your life if we just simply believe what Jesus says. We don't necessarily have to always understand it, but we need to always simply obey it. Now, the Lord in Matthew chapter 4, after he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, we find where he was led of the Spirit into the top of a mountain. And on that mountain, we find where he had an encounter with the devil himself. And the devil said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread." Now, we're told in the Word of God that the devils believe. I don't think there was any question in the mind of Satan here that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But he said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread." It had been 40 days since Jesus had anything to eat. Satan is very crafty, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows where to attack, as any good military person would do. They study the weaknesses of the opponent. And Satan studies you. Satan studies me. That's why the Lord told the Apostle Peter one time, he says, "Satan desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat." The Lord knew that Peter was under the radar of Satan. He says, "Satan desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat." There's not one of us here this morning that's not under the radar of Satan. And will do all that he possibly can to sift you as wheat and destroy your life. Now, the Lord replies to Satan in Matthew chapter 4. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth in the mouth of God." Now, we notice here how the Lord defended himself. He defended himself with the Scriptures, the Word of God, because this is a quotation from the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. And I don't want to speak a lot about this event here. I just want actually the first part this morning, because we're going to find here where Satan, in his attempt to attack the Lord, attack what he thought would be a weakness of the Lord. Of course, the Lord had no weaknesses. The Lord had not eaten anything for 40 days. And of course, a normal man couldn't have gone that long without something to eat and still be living. But the Lord replied that man should not live by bread alone. Now, man cannot live without bread in a physical, natural way. But there's something that he needs to consider beyond that. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Whatever words God speaks are important words. They're never irrelevant. God's words are never unimportant. God's words are always significant, always very, very important. Read in Psalms 12, 6 and 7, where it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. And thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." That verse tells us that there is no corruption in the Word of God. There's no sediment in the Word of God. There is no pollution in the Word of God. That God's Word is pure. It's just like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, seven being the number of completion and perfection. He said, "O Lord, thou shalt keep them." The words that we have in the Bible this morning are words that God directed men over a period of time, about 1,500 years, to pin down with divine inspiration. But the Lord has kept those words since the Apostle John, the last writer of the Bible. Generally speaking, scholars give that date between about 90 and 95 A.D. So the Apostle John pins down the words of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the last words contained in the Bible, around 95 AD. And the words have been kept since then, even though major efforts have been made by men led by the devil himself to destroy the Word of God and corrupt the Word of God. They've been totally unsuccessful. We still have the pure Word of God today without error. That's why Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 15 to study the Word of God. It says, study the Word of God, a workman need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. As the minister studies the Bible, his chief concern is that he might have the approval of God. If he didn't have the approval of God, then he certainly is not going to be blessed of God and going to suffer the consequences of it. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God first, man second. He says, a workman. Studying the Bible is work. It's not easy, but that's why it's compared to gold and silver and precious stones. Anybody that's ever tried to dig in the earth for gold and silver and precious stones would tell you the work is not easy. But the rewards are great once that golden nugget is found. Once they find that silver and those precious stones, then all those efforts that they put forth and all the work that they have endured to obtain that, they feel like it was well worth the effort. And so it is when you read and study the Word of God. Somebody said, well, I don't understand why the Word of God was written the way the Word of God was written. Well, you're just going to have to take that up with the Lord and not with me. And once again, that's why it's compared to gold and silver, because gold and silver is not easily obtained. I can go out in my backyard and I can pick up rocks. I live in a community called 12 Stones. Brother Glenn Neighbor said they should have named it 10,000 Stones or whatever. It's a lot of them out there. But I can find them anytime I want to, real easy to get those stones and those rocks. God's Word is not compared to stones and rocks, not the kind of stones I'm talking about in the yard, but precious stones, yes. Rubies, silver, gold, and precious stones are used to compare the benefit of the Word of God. Now, the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As we live our lives here, there's one or two ways our lives can go, one or two directions our lives can go. And Jesus made it very clear in his Sermon on the Mount to his disciples in Matthew 7:13-14. He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be there that find it. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. You got two different lives put beside one another here. One gate leads to the life of happiness and joy and peace and consolation. The other life is a life of destruction. It means your home will be destroyed. Your life will be destroyed. Your peace will not be lasting, etc., etc. This is not a picture of heaven and hell. It's a picture of your life here in this world, sometime between your conception and death, your journey of life here. You're going to go through one of these two gates, the straight and narrow gate over here, the wide and broad gate over here. The wide and broad gate leads to destruction. The straight and narrow gate leads to a life that a person can have that'll be a life of happiness and peace and joy. It's not a life void, you might say, of trials and tribulations. No, nobody's life is separated from that. But it'll give you even peace in the midst of your trials and tribulations, like the Hebrew children did when there's that fiery furnace. The picture I have of those three Hebrew children in that fiery furnace is the fact that they were content and peaceful, knowing they took a stand for the Lord and knowing that God was able to deliver them out of that fiery furnace, and the Lord did. When the king looked in there, he says, I put three in, but I see four, one likened to the Son of God. And the fire was so hot when they were put in there, it consumed those who thrust them into the fiery furnace. But the Bible says the fire didn't even, singe the hair on their head. It didn't put the smell of smoke on their clothes. And all it did was just burn off the ropes or whatever they had to where they had put on them to cast them in there. It just burned them off. And they had freedom and liberty in that burning fiery furnace. So the Lord here presents these two ways of life. Now, when he concludes that Sermon on the Mount, the Lord speaks like this. He says, I liken that man who heareth these sayings of mine. Now, notice how the Lord spoke about his word here as sayings of mine. When you go back earlier in this sermon, you'll find where the Lord made statements like this. He says, you have heard it said by some. Then you have heard some say. And he's comparing his sayings to their sayings. So apparently there were those who were saying the things Jesus said they had heard. You have heard men say this. You've heard men say that. But I say unto you. He puts his sayings against their sayings. Now, that's basically what we have in the world today. We have the sayings of God here versus all the great words of men out here in this world that would lead you and misguide you and misdirect you and cause you to take a turn from the straight and narrow into the wide and broad gate here. But the Lord said, I like that man who heareth my sayings. And he just got through giving quite a few sayings in that Sermon on the Mount. I like that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them. And doeth them unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And it says, the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. And the house stood firm because it was built upon a solid foundation. It was built upon a rock. But he says, I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them not. Now we notice here both categories of people heard his sayings. But one did it, one didn't do it. He said, I liken the man who heareth my sayings and doeth them not to a foolish man who built his house on sand. He says, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and the house fell apart because it was built on sand and not built upon a rock. With that in mind, I go to the first chapter of the book of James, beginning about verse 23. And here James tells us that you should receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It means to deliver your souls. There's a deliverance in the written word of God when you take heed to it. He says, therefore, receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And he said, being not a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. James is approaching the subject just like Jesus did. He said, I liken that man who heareth my sayings, but doeth them not. He said, to a man who sees his face in a natural glass, or his natural face in a glass. And he says, when he sees himself, he then goeth on his way and forgetteth what manner of man that he was. But he says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is another expression for the scripture, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful doer, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Again, we have the emphasis here, not just hearing, but also doing. Now, doing the word of God is essential for discipleship. I want to say a word or two about discipleship right here. Some people got the idea that they make a profession of faith and are baptized. That's an important act, but nothing needs to be added to it. If all you see in baptism is a physical act of being put under water and raised back up again, and now you think your responsibilities is over, then you fail to see the importance and the purpose of baptism to begin with. Baptism, indeed, is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the first major step, you might say, of discipleship. Now, what is discipleship? Discipleship is living a life according to the teachings of the Master. And the Master under consideration here is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what discipleship is all about. Going to church is more than just a physical act of arriving in a certain location and going in and sitting down in the pew and then leaving and think, well, I've done my duty for the week. No, our duty never stops. Our duty is 7 days a week, 24/7. Yes, going to the house of God is part of being a disciple of Christ. You cannot be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because that's the command of the Lord. And you cannot be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ without hearing the word of God, but it goes further than that. You can't be a true disciple of Jesus without hearing and doing the word of God. Make an application of the word of God. Now, a disciple is a student, a learner, and a pupil of the Master. Now, John had his disciples. The Pharisees had their disciples. But I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and being a pupil of Christ, a student of Christ, and applying the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ to your life. That's what discipleship is all about. Being a disciple of the Lord will enable you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find the Lord likened that man who heard his sayings and doeth them to a wise man. James likened that man who heard the words, the engrafted words, about the written word, and doeth them unto a man that shall be blessed in the work, blessed in his deed. The blessing comes in hearing plus doing, And the Lord said, whatsoever God has brought together, let no man put asunder. And God has brought these two together, his sayings, but also obedience to the saying, application of the sayings in the lives of the people of God. I look in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord tells those Jews that believed on him. Now notice this here. He is speaking to Jews here, but certain category of Jews, these Jews believed on him. Most of the Jews did not, but these Jews do. So he spake to the Jews that believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. How are you a disciple of the Lord? By continuing in the word. To continue in the word means you got to get started in the word. A lot of the Lord's people hadn't even got started in the word, much less continuing in the word. But those who continue my word shall be my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ brings truth into your life. And that truth he brings in your life will give you freedom. It will enable you to know the difference between right and wrong. It will enable you to know what position you ought to take on the issues of life out here. And a lot of the political issues today are moral issues that are covered in the Word of God. See, if I didn't know something about the Word of God, I might give heed to Mr. Gore's advocacy of global warming. But see, I don't worry about global warming. I don't worry about it whatsoever. And as I've told you before, I don't have a worry list. I have a concern list. I don't have a worry list. I keep everything on the concern list. And if I use the word worry, I try to catch myself and not use it anymore. Because when you're worrying, that shows a lack of confidence and faith in God. It's all right to be concerned, and we got a lot to be concerned about. But I go to Genesis 8 and 22, I find where the writer tells me there that as long as the earth remaineth, there shall be seed time and harvest, there shall be night and day, there shall be summer and winter, and there shall be cold and heat. Since I know that, I'm not going to lose sleep over global warming, all right? Now, when it comes to abortion, do I have to guess which side God's on concerning that? No, I do not. The Bible teaches clearly from beginning to end the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life, and life begins at conception, not several days or several weeks or several months after conception. Life begins at conception. I know the position I'm to take on that. I don't have to guess whether I should be pro-life or not. All right? Bible's very clear on that. Bible's very clear on things like capital punishment. Are you in favor of capital punishment or are you not in favor of capital punishment? Well, if I didn't have the Bible to go to, I might take one or two, three positions, whatever it might be. But I don't have to do that because I got the Bible to go by. In the days after the flood, the Lord spoke to Noah in Genesis 9:6. And he said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. He said, for God made man in his own image. That was given there after the flood. That was given before the law of Moses. And by the way, the law of Moses had a number of capital crimes of which capital punishment was to be brought forth, including adultery and fornication. Now, if the laws of our land matched up with that, we'd reduce the population of America quite considerably, I'm sure. But anyway, I don't have to guess about that. I know about that. I don't have to guess about whether I'm in favor of certain laws being passed in America today, such as same-sex marriage, and laws out here, condoning the lifestyles of the homosexuals out here. I don't have to guess about all that. I can give you a number of verses this morning concerning God's position on that real easily. You go to Romans chapter 1, beginning about verse 23 through 26 and 7, and you know exactly God's position on homosexual lifestyle. And then I saw a thing in the paper the other day where they did a survey, and it's unbelievable that over 50% of the population now believe it's okay for same-sex marriage, believe it's okay to live together outside of marriage. I can assure you it's not okay with God. It may be okay with men, but it's not okay with God. It's always been sin to do that. It's sin today. It'll always be sin to do that. The Bible makes it very clear that marriage between one man and one woman, an intimate relationship between the two, should not take place until marriage takes place. Marriage first, the other after that. I don't have to guess about those things. The Word of God makes it very clear about those things. But now if you take a position against those things, it's politically incorrect. And you can be charged with a hate crime. And you can be called a bigot, and you can be called a racist because of all these things. But I can assure you, my friends, all these positions are clearly spelled out in the Word of God, and we shouldn't have to guess about what kind of position we're taking concerning these things. Now, the Lord said, and I want to emphasize again, the Lord said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, discipleship brings forth fruit to God. We look over here in John 15, 8 and 9, and the Lord said, therein shall you bring forth much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. The whole idea of discipleship is to bring fruit to God, is bring honor and praise and glory to Him. And so baptism is just one step along the way. Now, we have the word of truth, the word of God, that has to be rightly divided. And, you know, I'm always concerned about each one, all of our members, from the youngest to the oldest, and I'm concerned that we don't lose any of them. But the devil's out here trying to pull them away. The world's trying to pull them away. Your human nature's trying to pull you away. But when it comes to our young folks in particular, they need to have it drilled at home why we worship the way we worship. The Lord said in John chapter 4 to that Samaritan woman, the hour is coming when the true worship of God must worship Him in spirit and also in truth. All right, the Lord said, if you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This Bible here has had comments made about it like this. Well, what's truth to you is truth to you. What's truth to me is truth to me. Does that make good nonsense to begin with? You think God gave us a word where when we read it, He's going to reveal one thing to you and one thing to me, and the revelation He gave you and the revelation He gave me going to contradict one another? That doesn't make good nonsense once again, does it? No, indeed it does not. The Word of God is given us for us to know what the truth is. The truth about man, the truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation, the truth about baptism, the truth about the Lord's Supper, the truth about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection. Why we worship the way we worship is not a matter of preference, it's a matter of principle, godly, scriptural principle. Now, the preacher can preach these things, and I'm trying to do somewhat this morning, but if parents don't drill this in the minds and hearts of their children at home as they grow up, when they get to be adults, then we don't see them anymore. Now, got kind of quiet in here. I don't want to lose any of them. When I grew up in the household of my mother and father, we didn't have a whole lot of family devotions. We always said the blessing of breakfast, lunch, and supper. Breakfast, dinner, and supper, we always called it. And I think I'm on scriptural ground for that. It's not called the Lord's last dinner. Called the Lord's Last Supper, took place at nighttime. But anyway, my father and my mother set forth an example before me where I had no doubt in my mind where they put the Lord. I had no doubt in my mind they put the Lord first and the church first in their lives. And by putting the Lord first, they put a heavy emphasis on the importance of the church and also on marriage and family and their devotion and faithfulness to one another. If you're dedicated to the Lord, you'll be dedicated to the church. If you're dedicated to the Lord, you'll be a dedicated husband, a dedicated wife, a dedicated parent, and a dedicated child to your parents. I had no doubt when Sunday morning come where I was going to be. Never did we have family discussions about what were we going to do on Sunday. I knew what we were going to do on Sunday. And the drive to church each Sunday oftentimes was well past an hour. I knew what we was going to do after church on Sunday. We were going home with somebody and have lunch with them and spend the afternoon in visitation with godly conversation. Or somebody was coming to our house and we was going to have lunch. I knew that. I also knew I would not eat lunch till about 1:30 to 2 o'clock. That part I didn't exactly anticipate with great fondness. But we didn't have KFC on every corner. Didn't have a Cracker Barrel around the corner everywhere you went. Didn't have fast food everywhere. You know how old I was before I ever ate at a fast food restaurant? I was 17 years old when the first McDonald's was built in Durham, North Carolina. Fast food? I was just happy to get food. And then I ate fast. That was fast food with me. I was a fast eater. All right, I didn't really mean to veer off of some of these things here this morning, but I hope the Spirit of God is directing me. I want to emphasize the truth of the Word of God this morning. And one of the reasons why those who've been true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been a remnant and small and few in contrast to the multitudes of organized religion is very clearly spelled out in God's Word. And I've been harping on it this morning. I want to take you to the book of Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, you're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ leaves this earth. He'd been here for over 33 and a half years. The last 40 days was after his resurrection. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he spends 40 days upon this earth, but by many infallible proofs, he could not be denied who he was, that he was the Son of God. And then in Acts chapter 1, you got a picture of Christ leaving this earth, going back to glory. When he went back, not only had he redeemed his people and saved his people from their sins, totally and completely by himself on Calvary, but he had established his gospel church on this earth and how his disciples were to worship him. Now, during 3.5 years of the Lord's life, the Lord taught, the Lord preached, and the Lord did miracles. He also called 12 men known as apostles, and they went out and did the same thing. And he called 70, and they went out and did the same thing. And of course, we got that great warrior, John the Baptist, as a pre-runner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got the 70, you got the 12 apostles, that's 82, John's 83, Christ is 84, and the area of Palestine is about the size of the state of Massachusetts. For 3.5 years, they taught, they preached daily, everywhere they went, performing miracles. And there were times that great multitudes followed the Lord for a time. But when the Lord ascended back into heaven, the disciples got together. Bible says there's about 120 of them. About 120. That's all that were following the Lord Jesus Christ after 3.5 years of the ministry of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, 12 apostles, and 70 went out that performed miracles and taught and preached his word everywhere they went. And when it was all said and done, about 120. That's why the Lord told his disciples in Luke 12 and 32, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You want to do a little history lesson, study the history of the Lord's church? I can give you a number of references if you want them. And you'll find history outside the Word of God is going to show there's always been a remnant and a few and a small number who were true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his word even more than their own lives. Many of them lost their lives for the defense of this word right here. And many of them suffered many things in this life because of this word right here. And their faithfulness to the word, their dedication to the word, they were like the brethren at Berea in Acts chapter 17. In verse 11, it says that they received the word of God, but all readiness of mind, and searched the word of God daily to see if these things were so. Apparently, it was important enough to them to search this book right here to see if what the apostles was telling them was actually right. I would encourage you and anybody to search this word to see if our articles of faith are right or if they're not. Those articles of faith are going to describe our belief in the inspired and preserved Word of God. It's going to describe the depravity of man, that man is unable, unwilling. He doesn't have life, and a dead man can't do anything. And before he's given life by God himself sovereignly and effectually in the work of the new birth, he does not have any interest in the Word of God, and you can't get him interested in it. It's going to state that we believe before the foundation of the world, God chose his people and gave them to Christ in a covenant relationship known as unconditional election. And this is the truth. You didn't expect anything else, did you? That's the truth. I know of at least 3 occasions. This is not just some story made up. On 3 occasions where somebody was talking to somebody outside of our people and talking about the subject of election, and they said, our pastor never mixes politics in the pulpit. I'm not talking about election with politics. I'm talking about unconditional election that took place before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world to fully, totally, and completely represent all the Father gave him, and he represented them, and not a single one of them be lost. We believe there are two ordinances in the Lord's church, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe in immersion for a reason. Every example of baptism in the Word of God is by immersion. To have proper baptism, you got to have a proper candidate, which means somebody who's already been born of the Spirit of God before they're baptized, gives forth the evidence of the Spirit of God in their life, and they make a profession of faith confessing that they are a sinner and Jesus Christ is a Savior. Like the man one time joined the church, he said, "Me and the Lord's done it all." Boy, everybody was kind of worried about that one. What's the pastor going to do now? Well, he gave the man opportunity to explain himself. He said, "Well, me and the Lord's done it all. I've done all the sinning, and the Lord's done all the saving." When he said that, somebody said, "I move we receive him into the church." You got to have a proper administrator. And baptism is a theological statement about the gospel that you hear. It should be in accordance to the articles of faith that we have listed in our social area back there, or whatever you want to call that. Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit here. Well, by the way, those articles of faith are going to tell you that we believe in a general judgment. We believe in eternal heaven. We believe in eternal hell. And the Lord's people have been saved from hell to a place called heaven. Not a one of them will be lost. They'll all be housed in glory one day. We believe in a general judgment. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage each one of you here today, if you have the desire to do so, I hope it'd be just a few of you, because I hope the majority of you already embrace it. But I want you to search the Word of God daily, see if these things are so. If these things are so, believe them. Now we'll take a look here at a few examples in the New Testament where the Word of God made a vast difference in the life of somebody. Over here in the book of Luke chapter 10, look at the last two or three verses of Luke chapter 10, and we find where the Lord actually had an invitation to somebody's house for a meal. The Lord didn't get many of them. I remember when Karen and I first got married, we got invited out a lot. And then if we started having children, the invitations diminished. By the time we got four, they about vanished. Not all together. But anyway, the Lord is in the household of a woman named Martha and her sister Mary. This scene here is described in about three or four verses. You're going to find the Lord is in the house, and we find that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. Martha apparently thought she had too much to do. Been there? And Martha's a little irritated about it. So she says to the Lord, she said, "Lord, Mary hath left me alone, and she wanted him to rebuke her for not helping her." And the Lord said, "Martha, Martha." Boy, when the Lord called your name twice, you knew the hammer was coming down. "Martha, Martha, thou art coming about with much serving." He said, "You're careful about many things," which means you've got some anxiety in your life. "You're careful about many things." He said, "But Mary hath chosen the good part." He said, "One thing is needful." The Lord said, "It's needful for you to sit at the feet, my feet, and hear my words." She's chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Every time you see Mary, you're going to find her at the feet of Jesus, every time. Now, I want to say this in defense of Martha for just a moment. I don't think Martha was so busy she never did listen to the Word of God or hear the Word of God, because when I come to John chapter 11, I find where the Lord comes there and her brother Lazarus has already died. And the Lord says unto Martha, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Because Martha said, Lord, I know if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. He'd still be alive. And the Lord said, thy brother shall rise again in the day of the resurrection. Believest thou this? She said, I believe he shall rise at the day of the resurrection at the end of time. She believed the end of time, the second coming of Christ, and the resurrection. She had to be at the feet of Jesus at least some of the time to have gotten all that information. In the book of Luke chapter 5, the Lord comes by the Sea of Galilee. And that's called the Lake Genesaret, I believe is there. I'll just call it Sea of Galilee and pronounce that better. And when the Lord comes there, the multitudes had come to hear Christ teach. And there was two ships, the Bible says, there in the sea. And one of them belonged to the apostle Peter. And the Lord went into the ship that belonged to Peter. And he told Peter, he says, to move out just a little bit. And the Lord used that for a pulpit. And the Lord just sat there in that ship and taught the people on the shore. Then the Lord said, Peter, launch it out into the deep. And let your nets down for a great catch. Now, this is the words of Peter. He said, Lord, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. Peter is a professional fisherman. He said, we toiled all night, caught nothing. I want you to notice how positive the Lord's words are. He says, cast out into the deep, go out into the deep, let your nets down for a great draught. In other words, you're going to catch a lot of fish, Peter. He said, Lord, we toiled all night now, we ain't caught anything. And I've told you before, in the Sea of Galilee, they fished at nighttime in shallow water. The Lord now in the daytime in deep water tells Peter to go the very place you would not normally want to go. But here's what Peter said. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. I wonder if Peter really thought he's going to catch anything. The Lord said he would. His experience said, I won't. I got a fish where I know there's no fish, generally speaking. I've toiled all night, didn't catch anything. And now you're telling me to put my net down in a place where there's never any fish? If that's what you said and do, I'll just do it. So he did. They caught a great multitude of fish, so great that the nets broke. Had to call for his partners. They filled two ships up and the ships began to sink. What if Peter said, Lord, I fished all night, I'm wore out, I'm tired, and I'm just not going to do it. What a blessing he would have missed out on. Because I don't think Peter had the nerve to say what I just said anyway, although he was a nervy guy. But nevertheless, at thy word, your word says, put them out there, I'll do it, I'll do what you said, because you have said it, and I respect you, and I respect your word. I look over here in the book of Luke chapter 1, and an angel comes to a woman in the name of Mary. Says, Mary, fear not. Says, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the power of the highest shall come upon thee, and thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. It is that holy thing she born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And thy cousin Elizabeth, who is barren, is also conceived in her 6th month. Now, Elizabeth and Zacharias were already well old and stricken in years, and she wore the label barren because she had no children, and nobody believed she could have a child. But the angel says, your cousin Elizabeth carrying a child 6 months along. And it says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. You know what Mary said? She said, let it be according to thy word, O Lord. If your word says Elizabeth is carrying a child, I believe it. If you say that the power of the highest is going to overshadow me and I'm going to conceive and I'm going to have a child in my womb, even though I've never known a man, I'm a virgin, and your word says that, then let it be according to your word. Well, it happened just like the Lord said. Can you imagine being in the shoes of Mary? Never known a man. She's a virgin. And now she gets a message from heaven, and the messenger says, the power of the highest is going to come over you, Mary. And you're going to conceive even though you haven't known no man. And that child's going to be born if he's going to be called holy, because he is a holy child, should be called the Son of the Highest. Mary says, be it according to thy word. In Matthew chapter 8, we find a centurion comes to the Lord with a sick servant. And a centurion comes to the Lord to ask the Lord for help. Here is a Gentile soldier coming to a Jew who's the Prince of Peace. And he comes to the Lord and says, my servant is nigh unto death. And he said, but I know that you can heal from a distance. He says, I know. All you got to do is just simply speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. He said, I'm a man of authority. I say to this soldier, go. He'll go. I say to this soldier, come over here. Come over here. I send this soldier there, and he'll do exactly what I said. I'm a man of authority. I understand authority. I know you're a man of authority. And all you got to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. The Lord said, I've not found so great a faith, no, in all of Israel. Among all the Jewish people, among my own people here, I've never found such great faith as this. And Jesus marveled at this, because this man had confidence in the Lord, that all the Lord had to do was just speak the word right where he was at. Didn't even have to leave and come to where he was at. Remember what Martha said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, this centurion soldier right here believes the Lord doesn't have to come where he's at. He believes the Lord can just speak the word where he's at, and his servant will be healed. Just speak the word. In John chapter 4, beginning about verse 44, go to the end of the chapter, you find where the Lord goes back to a place where he performed his first miracle, Cana of Galilee. In Cana of Galilee, in John chapter 2, the Lord will turn water into wine at the wedding. In John chapter 4, there is a nobleman. And the nobleman comes to the Lord. And he says, Lord, he says, my son is very sick, nigh unto death. And the Lord makes kind of a strange statement, seemingly to me. He says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's like the man just ignored the statement. He said, Lord, come or my son dieth. And the Lord said, go thy way, thy son liveth. This man here heard what Jesus said, but the Lord recognized his response was, Lord, it doesn't matter about signs and wonders. He says, I know you can do something about it. If you don't come, he's going to die. The Lord said, as thou hast so said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And as he's going back his way, he's met by some of the people from his household before he gets there, and they tell him that his son is doing great. And he inquired, when did his fever leave? When did this turn of events take place? And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour. And he knew that was the exact same time that Jesus spoke to him and said, thy son liveth. There was a man by the name of Jairus. Had a 12-year-old girl, little daughter. Brought in 12 years of happiness and joy. And she got real, real sick. Jairus came to the Lord. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he came to Jesus, beseeching Jesus that he would come. And Jesus goes with him. But there's an interruption, because there's a woman who has an issue of blood 12 years. And the Lord's going to cleanse her, that issue of blood. But there's a delay in getting down there. And now as they begin to continue their journey to the house, a messenger comes with this message. Said, child dieth, has died. Said, trouble not the master. Trouble not the master. The Lord heard that. And the Lord spoke up and said, fear not. Believe only, she shall be made whole. Now at this point right here, that Jairus has got a decision to make. He can listen to the messenger who says, my child is dead, and no need to trouble the master anymore. Well, I can believe what the Lord said. The Lord said, believe only, she shall be made whole. And apparently he believed what the Lord said. And he went on back to his house with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they got there, sure enough, the child had died. But the Lord said, behold, she sleepeth. Because as far as Christ was concerned, that was all that had happened. She had just fallen asleep. You ever heard anybody tell about somebody dying? They said, well, she just fell asleep. That's exactly what happened with Jairus' daughter. She fell asleep. When the Lord said, behold, she's not dead but sleepeth, everybody there began to laugh, began to scoff. You know what it cost him? It cost him the witness of a miracle. He's going to put them all out of the house, with the exception of James and Peter and John and her mother and her father. He allows them to go in there with him, and the Lord's going to take her by the hand and talk and call her name and tell her to arise, and she arose. Trouble not the master. Is the master ever late? Is it any time too late for the master? I say not. Apparently the man must have believed the Lord. Hey, he said, trouble not the master. In other words, in their opinion, no need for the master to come now. He didn't get here on time. It's too late. And therefore, there's nothing he can do. But the man must have believed that Jesus could and took him on down there. And Jesus took him by the hand and raised him from the dead. Don't ever say, trouble not the master. The master doesn't mind being troubled. Doesn't mind being troubled. I want to close this morning from Luke chapter 2. You're going to find when the Lord Jesus Christ is 40 days old, he's taken into the temple to do according to the custom of the law. He's already been circumcised at day 8. An offering is going to be made now of turtle doves and pigeons because they don't have enough money to buy a lamb for an offering. And they meet a man there in the temple, the name of Simeon, that the Bible says was a just man. Says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And it says that the Lord had promised him he would not see death till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. They walk into that temple. Simeon takes a look there, recognizes no doubt somehow or another that this is the Lord's Christ. Mary and Joseph bring their little 40-day-year-old child, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into that temple. And you're going to find where Simeon now is going to take that little baby in his own arms, going to hold it up in his own arms, and he's going to say, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. According to thy word. You told me I wouldn't die till I'd seen the Lord's Christ, and your word has come to pass. I'm not dead. I've seen the Lord's Christ. I get to hold the Lord's Christ. I get to embrace the Lord's Christ. And while Simeon was holding Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ was holding him in the everlasting covenant of grace. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave to me is greater than all, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm telling you, Simeon was in the hand of Christ when Christ was in the hands of Simeon. He said, let it be according to thy word. Let thy servant depart in peace. I believe every child of God, when his eyes are fastened on Jesus and is reminded of who Jesus was and what Jesus did, has a knowledge of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of his second coming, the promise of his return, and the anticipation of the resurrection of our bodies from the grave when the Lord comes back again, when we draw our last breath, when we depart out of this world, we can be like Simeon. We can say, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When your eyes see the Prince of Peace, you can leave this world in peace.